copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Let me start by a little personal story. Why I got interested in Robinson Crusoe. Of course, it's the story is well known all over the world, and probably every child here in Finland knows at least the basic outline of the story. And I suppose you who have come, you already know roughly what the Robinson Crusoe story is all about. I finished my theological studies in the University of Helsinki in 2008 when I graduated. And I was so fed up with all these theological books, particularly these historical, critical, liberal theological books that we had to read. So that I thought that I need to change my reading habits completely. I want to read something completely different that takes me out of all those liberal theologians. And so I chose Mary Shelley's Frankenstein, H.G. Wells' Time Machine, what was the third one? I can't remember, but one of them was Robinson Crusoe. So I thought that's going to take me kind of detox from the Helsinki University. There was also other reason why I got interested in Robinson Crusoe. I saw a film which was made somewhere in the 90s where Pierce Brosnan was playing Robinson Crusoe. And in that movie version, it was a very interesting moment, which I didn't remember from any other cinema versions of the story. There's a one dialogue where Pierce Brosnan, the Robinson Crusoe, is trying to evangelize Friday. He takes the Bible and he tries to convince the Friday that there is a God and that there's a God of the Bible. And Robinson is getting very, very frustrated and angry with the Friday, who seems to be very sincere and open-minded, but is not convinced by what Robinson is trying to argue. And actually, Robinson gets angry with Friday's stubbornness. And I was thinking that, well, that was interesting. Because why would the movie maker insert or embed in the story something so religious? If you follow the popular culture, it always usually goes the other way. If there is something religious, they will kind of clean it out from the story. So I got interested and I started reading the Book of Robinson Crusoe, the unedited version, the original version, for the first time in my life. And I was really blown away by the deeply Christian themes and religious content of that book. And I realized that it is really a religious book in a positive sense of the word. So what I would like to share with you is go through the story of Robinson Crusoe and highlight those moments which not only I think are very relevant for the story of Robinson Crusoe, which are often taken away from the cinema versions, but which also definitely are relevant in the mind of Daniel Defoe, who wrote them, because he even says it outright there in the book. But let me first, for the background, let me say a few things about the idea of general and special revelation, which I'm sure you are all very familiar with. Now, we read from the scriptures that God has revealed himself through the nature, through in his creation, like we read in the Romans chapter 19 through 23, where Paul speaks about God's power and his nature and his glory being manifested in his works, in everything that he has created. And there are also a few verses, for example, in Acts chapter 14, where Paul and was it Barnabas who are preaching somewhere and they want to sacrifice to them because they think the other one is a Zeus and the other one is some other Greek gods. And they say, no, don't sacrifice for us, for God who had made the heavens and the earth, who has satisfied your hearts with joy and given you rains from the heaven and satisfied you with all kinds of things. we preach this God. So he's referring to this general revelation that God has kind of revealed himself in the nature in a way that no one can dispute that revelation and say that, no, there is no God. The same God we can see in the chapter 17, verses 22 to 31, which is, of course, the famous Paul's speech in Areopagus. And then we come also to the special idea of a special revelation in the scripture, which of course means that God has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ, and through the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, where the writer speaks about the son being the radiant glory of the Father, of whom the prophets of old spoke. And now God has revealed himself and manifested himself through his son, whom he has set as an heir of whole creation. So there is this idea of special revelation in Christ and in the scriptures, and also God's general revelation in the nature. I could mention also Psalm 19, where it speaks about this, how God has revealed himself in the nature. And these are themes which you will meet in the pages of Robinson Crusoe in a very powerful way. Now, some little background of this writer and his history. So Daniel Defoe, originally his name was just Foe. Maybe it didn't sound so good for him, so he added De at the beginning. He lived during 1660 through 1731. He was born in a Puritan family. He went to a seminary. He tried his luck in a business life and went bankrupt. He entered politics. He was twice imprisoned, pilloried, and he also started a political magazine called The Review, which was published during 1704 through 1713. And then in 1719, like my outline says, he wrote this book, The Life and Strange, Surprising Adventures of Robinson Crusoe, which was partly based on the real story of Alexander Selkirk, who was stranded on Solitary Island in 1704. Or actually, he was left there by his captain, and he wasn't allowed back on board for some reasons. And I would encourage you actually to check from the Wikipedia the story of Alexander Selkirk, because it was you will immediately notice the fact that Defoe was inspired by Selkirk's story. There are lots of points of contact with these two stories. Now, the book of Robinson Crusoe is filled with the themes of religion, culture, morality, and happiness, particularly how the Robinson finds contentment. He's very dissatisfied. He's not a very religious person. And finally, he finds God in that island. And this book became very popular. It's called the first bestseller in the world. And like with all good works, Defoe wrote a sequel already in the same year, 1719. And as we know, the sequels are never as good as popular as the original ones. I read also the sequel, and it kind of builds up on the story of Robinson in his solitary island, which has become a colony of people, and Robinson is the governor of the island and all these kinds of things. But let me walk you through this book with some quotes from it. Now, if you have my outline there, you will have these quotes there before you, and I've decided to take quite extensive quotes, so you can see also the context where Defoe writes, and we can kind of exegete a little bit of his thinking there. The story begins, or the story of this faithful journey begins, according to the book, 1st of September 1659. And this was not Robinson's first sea voyage. He actually left home, according to the story, much earlier, because he wanted to rebel against his parents. And particularly, his father spoke prophetic words to him And Defoe even uses these words that his father's words were like a prophetic words, that like a prodigal son, you will be on your own, and I will not be there to help you. So he is first captured by pirates. He's sold into slavery for 3 years. He manages to escape. He gets back to Brazil. And then on the 1st of September, 1659, he starts his voyage from Brazil to Africa, presumably to be a part of a slave trade. On September 30, 1659, so writes Defoe, in the person of Robinson Crusoe. I, poor, miserable Robinson Crusoe, being shipwrecked during a dreadful storm in the offing, came on shore on the dismal, unfortunate island, which I called the Island of Despair, all the rest of the ship's company being downed and myself almost dead. So there begins the months-long survival in very harsh conditions, and this is of course the theme that all the movies try to capture, the struggle of human spirit against obstacles and forces of nature, and the triumph of human spirit over all these things. You remember the movie starred by Tom Hanks, Castaway. He doesn't have Friday, but he has Wilson, the volleyball, or the story of, I think, A Man on Mars, or what was the name of the film where this person is stranded back in the Mars and he cannot get away from there. So that is also built on this theme of Robinson Crusoe. Again, how you fight and how you survive. Robinson's only companions are first a dog, two cats, and a parrot. And he gets some first provisions from the wreckage of the ship near the shore, and also two Bibles. It's very interesting to read the book when you realize that at first he doesn't care about those Bibles, but someone had sent them to him as he sets out to his journey. And finally, he salvages those Bibles for himself. There's also interesting this timeline, how the story moves on. 10 months after the shipwreck, Robinson Crusoe finds Christ. Now, that's a very interesting story. I go more in detail to that story. But then imagine that after 15 years of that, 15 years, he sees that single famous footprint in the sand. And it's important. It's only one footprint. It doesn't. There are no other footprints. It's only one. And Robinson just panics. After that, it take after 26 years of being shipwrecked on the island, he saves Friday. So you can already see that the huge time that it takes to develop the story. And at times the book is very boring. It looks like you are reading some kind of boring journal, day-to-day activities, which are very boring to read, how he's growing corn and trying to build his cave and all these kind of things. So 26 years after he's been stranded on the island, he meets Friday. And then after 28 years, he's finally rescued from the island. But usually in the stories, of course, because the movies can keep you only maybe 2 hours at most, it moves quickly from being shipwrecked, trying to survive, seeing the footprint, meeting the Friday, and after that, you are rescued. But the timeline is very interesting in the book. But then we come to this interesting point all these films or the shorter versions of the book cuts out from this story, namely that it is actually a story of a man who, against the wishes of his parents and fighting against even the providence itself, is stranded in the island to find God and to find a person who has never heard of Christ, whom he is able to lead to the knowledge of Christ. So Let me read you a few excerpts from the book. So 10 months after the shipwreck, Crusoe finds Christ. In the story, he becomes severely ill. He gets fever, and he's very delirious, and he treats himself with some kind of there's a tobacco leaves and tea and something, and his whole cave is filled with that tobacco smoke and things like that. It sounds interesting. So he has this illness, and then one night he has a dreadful dream that leads to his spiritual awakening, and this is the way Defoe depicts it. I had this terrible dream. I thought that I was sitting on the ground on the outside of my wall where I was when the storm blew after earthquake, and that I saw a man descended from a great black cloud in a bright flame of fire and light upon the ground. He was all over as bright as flame, so that I could but just bear to look towards him. His countenance was most inexpressibly dreadful, impossible or words to describe. When he stepped upon the ground with his feet, I thought the earth trembled just as it had done before the earthquake, and all the air looked to my apprehension as if it had been filled with flashes of fire. He was sooner landed upon the earth, but he moved forward towards me with a long spear or weapon in his hand to kill me. And when he came to a rising ground at some distance, he spoke to me, or I heard a voice so terrible that it is impossible to express the terror of it. All that I can say I understood was this: seeing all these things have not brought thee to repentance, now thou shalt die. At which words, I thought he lifted up the spear that was in his hand to kill me. Now this dream shakes Robinson thoroughly, and that kind of launches him into the spiritual quest, because he was thinking all the good things in his life that had happened, and all his disobedience to his parents, and how he didn't care about their advice when he left from home, and all these kind of things, and all the good things that he had, and now he feels that he has sinned against God. And then he, in the next quote, he starts reading this God's natural revelation. He sits upon the sea, like he said, I sat down upon the ground, looking out upon the sea, which was just before me and very calm and smooth. As I sat here, some such thoughts as these occur to me. What is this earth and sea of which I have seen so much? Whence is it produced? And what am I and all other creatures, wild and tame, human and brutal? Whence are we? Sure, we are all made by same secret power who formed the earth and sea, the air and sky. And who is that? Then it followed most naturally, it is God that has made all. So here you can see that Defoe is introducing the idea of God's general revelation, which has such a huge impact on Robinson's life there. This very basic question, where did it all come from? There must be a God. And after some time, a few weeks, if I remember correctly, Robinson picks up the Bible from the trunk, and he starts reading it. First, he reads from the Old Testament, Psalm 50, verse 51. In your day of trouble, you must call upon me, and I shall rescue you, and you shall honor me, something like that, in Psalm 50, 51. And after a few days, he turns to New Testament. And this is how Defoe depicts it. In the morning, I took the Bible, and beginning at the New Testament, I began seriously to read it. I found my heart more deeply and sincerely affected with the wickedness of my past life. So he has this conviction of sin. The impression of my dream revived, and the words, all these things have not brought thee to repentance, ran seriously through my thoughts. I was earnestly begging God to give me repentance. Now here he's thinking about a very, I would say, reformed thinking that repentance is something that God gives to you. When it happened providentially, the very day that reading scripture, I came to these words: He is exalted a prince and savior to give repentance and to give remission. I threw down the book, and with my heart as well as my hands lifted up to heaven in a kind of ecstasy of joy, I cried out loud, Jesus, thou son of David, Jesus, thou exalted prince and savior, give me repentance. This was the first time I could say, in the true sense of the word, that I prayed in all my life. For now I prayed with a sense of my condition and a true scripture view of hope founded on the encouragement of the word of God. I remember when I read this text first time, this Robinson's conversion story. Don't tell anybody, but I cried. It was so touching to read this moment. It was like sitting in a kind of a tent meeting and hearing somebody testifying at how they found the Lord. I lifted my hands up to heaven in a kind of ecstasy of joy. I cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, exalted prince, give me repentance. And this moment in the story is really a turning point in the story of Robinson, because it launches him into a deeper kind of self-examination, and he describes how his whole outlook of life changed. He had thought that, you know, he's alone in this island, it's been cursed, and he's so dissatisfied with everything. And suddenly he finds joy and contentment in everything that he has there, and he doesn't worry about things that he doesn't have. There's a lot of inner dialogue in the Robinson's journal of how he thinks that there are all kinds of things that he doesn't need. Actually, he had even money. A bag of money in the island. He's thinking that this money is worth nothing here because there's nothing I can use. And actually, I don't even need it. The happiness cannot be found in this money. So one important theme there is finding contentment and gratitude towards God. So Crusoe writes like this, or Defoe: My condition began now to be, though no less miserable as to my way of living, yet much easier to my mind, and my thoughts being directed by a constant reading the scripture and praying to God, to things of a higher nature. I had a great deal of comfort within, which till now I knew nothing of. I had now been in this unhappy island above 10 months, and I firmly believe that no human shape had ever set foot upon that place. Now there is the first mention of the foot. But this is also a very, very developing theme in the book, how Crusoe becomes, he starts having these kind of daily devotional moments reading Bible. And actually, if you read that Wikipedia article about Selkirk, there he describes also how he was reading Bible and reading Psalms and things like that. So, okay, September 30. I was now come to the unhappy anniversary of my landing. So 1 year has passed. He doesn't know he has 27 to go. I cast up the notches of my post and found I had been on shore 365 days. I kept this day as a solemn fast, setting it apart for religious exercise, prostrating myself on the ground with the most serious humiliation, confessing my sins to God, acknowledging his righteous judgments upon me, and praying him to have mercy on me through Jesus Christ. As my life was a life of sorrow one way, so it was a life of mercy another, and I wanted nothing to make it a life of comfort, but to be able to make my senses of God's righteousness to me and care over me in this condition be my daily consolation. Beautifully written. So that was the year number one. Then goes 14 years. Just absolutely boring reading in the book. After 15 years, something happens. This is how Defoe describes it. It happened one day, about noon. Going towards my boat, I was exceedingly surprised with the print of a man's naked foot on the shore, which was very plain to be seen on the sand. I stood like one thunderstruck, or as if I had seen an apparition. I listened, I looked around me, but I could hear nothing, nor see anything. I went up to a rising ground to look farther. I went up to the shore, but it was all one. I could see no other impressions but that one. There was exactly that print of a foot, toes, heel, and every part of a foot. How it came to there, I knew not, nor could I in the least imagine. And then the folk goes page after page describing how Robinson is just, he becomes practically paranoid. He's trying to imagine how did that one single footprint get on that shore. And he thinks that, of course, it's a shocking thing to him because he realizes that he's not alone, or so he thinks. Then he thinks the possibility that maybe he made that footprint. No, he hasn't been there. So how did that one single footprint get there? He starts fortifying his base, his cave, and he's building more because he's ready. If somebody comes, he has his muskets ready and everything there. So many years just pass by. He's just cannot get rid of the thought, if someone is attacking, what will he do, and things like that. Later, he finds that there are other signs of human life or death on the other side of the island. He finds human skulls and bones on beach and realizes that there have been this kind of cannibalistic rituals on his island, a place where man-eating tribe during a high tide visits the island to ritualistically eat their captives. And this brings the story to a, I find, to some interesting ethical discussion, which I want to read you one excerpt there, because Defoe is thinking that what these cannibals are doing, is it right or wrong? Because Robinson is thinking that, or he becomes so enraged by the idea of men eating other men that he thinks that he wants to kill those people. So he sets a place where he is trying to look over that shore, and thinking that when they come next time, he's going to attack them and he's going to kill them. And little by little, through his religious and spiritual and ethical thinking, he thinks that no, that's not the right thing to do. And so Defoe writes like this: I debated this very often with myself thus. How do I know what God himself judges in this particular case? It is certain these people do not commit this as a crime. It is not against their own consciences reproving, or their light reproaching them. They do not know it to be an offense and then commit it in defiance of divine justice, as we do in almost all the sins we commit. They think it no more a crime to kill a captive taken in war than we do to kill an ox. Although the usage they gave one another was thus brutish and inhuman, yet it was really nothing to me. These people had done me no injury. It was not my business to meddle with them unless they first attacked me. Now, this sounds like Prime Directive from Star Trek, actually. Beam me up, Scotty, and beam me back down. Religion joined in with this prudential resolution, and I was convinced now many ways that I was perfectly out of my duty when I was laying all my bloody schemes for the destruction of innocent creatures. I mean, innocent as to me. As to the crimes they were guilty of towards one another, I had nothing to do with them. They were national, and I ought to leave them to the justice of God, who is the governor of all nations and knows how, by national punishments, to make and just retribution for national offenses, and to bring public judgments upon those who offend in the public manner by such ways as best please him. This appeared so clear to me now that nothing was greater satisfaction to me than that I had not been suffered to do a thing which I now saw so much reason to believe would have been no less a sin than that of willful murder if I had committed it. And I gave most humble thanks on my knees to God that he had thus delivered me from blood guiltiness. That's a very interesting piece in the book. And it shows that the four is thinking actually quite deep of this situation. So the years bypassed, the print footprint was there. Then after 26 years comes the moment when Robinson Crusoe manages to save Friday from this kind of cannibalistic ritual. He's been taken as captive, and Robinson saves Friday from their evening dinner, where he was the main course. But then comes the, I think, one of the very important turning points again in the book, and even Defoe writes it as such, when just as Robinson himself had searched God and read the general revelation in the nature and also special revelation in the Bible, he introduces the idea of Almighty God to Friday, and Friday turns to Christ. Defoe doesn't depict Friday's conversion in such a emotional manner, but you can definitely understand in the book that Friday has accepted Christ later on. But so here, let me first read this part, how Robinson argues about the existence of one true God by natural revelation. During the long time that Friday had now been with me, and that he began to speak to me, so he had learned English language enough and understand me, I was not wanting to lay a foundation of religious knowledge in his mind. Particularly, I asked him one time, who made him? So you say, God is the creator of heaven and earth. Who made him? Who made the sea, the ground we walked on, and the hills and the woods? He told me it was one Benamuke that lived beyond all. He could describe nothing of this great person, but that he was very old. Much older, he said, than the sea or land, than the moon or the stars. I asked him if the people who die in this country went away anywhere. He said, yes, they all went to Benamuke. Then I asked him whether those they eat up went thither too. He said, yes. From these things, I began to instruct him in the knowledge of the true God. I told him that the great maker of all things lived up there, pointing up towards heaven, that he governed the world by the same power and providence by which he made it, that he was omnipotent and could do everything for us, give everything to us, take everything from us, and thus, by degrees, I opened his eyes. And then, a little later, he teaches Friday the knowledge of Christ the Savior. He listened with great attention and received with pleasure the notion of Jesus Christ being sent to redeem us and of the manner of making our prayers to God and his being able to hear us, even in heaven. He told me one day that if our God could hear us up beyond the sun, he must needs be greater God than their Benamuke, who lived but a little way off and yet could not hear till they went up to the mountains where he dwelt to speak to them. Now, then there is a moment where, or in the book where Robinson is trying to teach Friday about the existence of devil. And he describes how unsuccessful that discussion is, that it doesn't lead anywhere. Friday is arguing with Robinson about why doesn't God just get rid of devil? God is omnipotent. He could do anything. Why doesn't he just get rid of the devil? And Robinson is trying to explain, and he realizes that, well, I don't have a very good answer to this, so I just better pray for Friday and ask that God's Holy Spirit will open up his heart on this issue. So he realizes that, he also realizes the, and Defoe explains how Robinson realizes that the limits of general revelation and the value and need of special revelation in Christ through the Gospels in that moment. Now, that episode is actually very interesting because I just mentioned a few moments ago this film, which was starred by Pierce Brosnan, where was this one moment where Robinson is trying to unsuccessfully in that movie convince Friday to believe in the Christian God as taught in the Bible, and it doesn't work. So that film has actually turned this dialogue on the devil upside down, because that's where, according to the original story, Robinson was unsuccessful. He was unsuccessful to convince Friday about the existence of the devil, but not about the existence of the true God. So that's how you can see that in the story, there's a very strong and powerful, deep theological element that touches the idea about God's natural and special revelation. And Defoe writes about this later in the book, about this aspect. He writes like this, or Robinson: "It was a testimony to me how the mere notions of nature, though they will guide reasonable creatures to the knowledge of a God and of a worship or homage due to the supreme being of God as the consequence of our nature, yet nothing but divine revelation can from the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of redemption purchased for us, of a mediator of the new covenant and of an intercessor of the footstool of God's throne. I say nothing but a revelation from heaven can form these in the soul, and that therefore the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I mean the Word of God and the Spirit of God, promised for the guide and sanctifier of his people, are the absolutely necessary instructors of the souls of men in the saving knowledge of God and the means of salvation." And then Defoe comes to the point of the unreached, where he talks about the providence and the question of how those who have never heard of Christ, through the providential acts of God, finally hear the gospel. And this is the way it is depicted in the book. "When I reflected that in this solitary life, which I have been confined to, I had not only been moved to look up to heaven myself and to seek the hand that had brought me here, but was now to be made an instrument under providence to save the life, and for aught I knew, the soul of a poor savage, and bring him to the true knowledge of religion and of the Christian doctrine, that he might know Christ Jesus, in whom is life eternal. I say, when I reflected upon all these things, a secret joy ran through every part of my soul, and I frequently rejoiced that ever I was brought to this place, which I had so of the thought the most dreadful of all afflictions that could possibly have befallen me. The hours between Friday and me was such as made the 3 years which we lived there together perfectly and completely happy. If any such thing as complete happiness can be formed in a sublunary state, this savage was now a good Christian, much better than I." So there, Defoe introduces the idea of how a very bitter, shipwrecked person who thinks his life is completely wasted in this island finds God, but not only he finds God, but he's able to lead someone who has never heard of Christ also to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I think this is a very, very powerful story in this respect, that you think of the circumstances where Robinson lived for 26 years before he meets this man. God, in his providence, can bring Robinson to this kind of place where he thinks his life is wasted, and then he leads one person who has never heard of Christ to Robinson in that solitary island. Now, I mentioned that there's a sequel to this story, which is not as famous. If my memory serves me well, there is a description where actually, even in this book, before Robinson leaves the island, they save Friday's father, who has been taken captive by the other tribe, from being eaten by the other tribe. And then they also send his father back to their home island to ask if Robinson and Friday can come and things like that. But in the second book, the sequel of this story, if I remember right, Friday leads his father to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in the end, this tribe who has been living completely remotely, untouched with any other from all other human beings, except of course these tribes living there, the message of Christ reaches these unreached people. So I think there is a missiologically very interesting idea in that book. So after 28 years, Robinson leaves the island, and so he writes, "And thus I left the island the 19th of December, as I found by the ship's account in the year 1686, after I had been upon it 28 years, 2 months and 19 days, being delivered from the second captivity the same day of the month that I first made my escape in the longboat from among the Moors of Salé. In this vessel, after a long voyage, I arrived in England in the 11th of June in the year 1687, having been 35 years absent." And the book doesn't end there. There are some few pages still where Robinson goes back to Brazil and fights some robbers and all kinds of things. But that's basically the great story of Robinson Crusoe. So I think it's a very fascinating story with its very strong theological undertones about the God's special revelation in Christ, meeting God in very harsh conditions, and even how God providentially leads people who have never heard about Christ to your way, even when you think that your life is wasted away. So, the end.